Well, good morning. I'm glad that you've joined us today. I'm glad that you're here sitting in this auditorium. I also want to welcome those who are watching online. I'm really excited about what God is doing through Bridgewater. We realize that it's His hand of blessing on us that we are able to rejoice week after week and change lives. And so I was in a restaurant 2 weeks ago. We had Matt here last week preaching. Matt did an outstanding job. I'm so glad that he was here. But I was in a restaurant 2 weeks ago, and I had someone come up and start talking to me about the service on Sunday. And I thought, I know they don't go to our campus, and I was a little taken back because I wasn't sure how they knew about the service. And so I just listened to them, and as they went on, they finally said, you know, I'm so grateful that Bridgewater offers an online campus because of physical reasons we're not able to go every week, and this gives us an opportunity to do church. And so I want to thank you for your generosity. Not only are we helping people who are unable to attend one of our physical campuses, but I want you to know that you are helping those who are just really curious about this ministry, and they're able to watch us online and to see what we are about. I also want to rejoice in the fact of the lady that got saved out of the Vestal campus. There's so many people who play a part in that. And I know in small group a couple of weeks ago in my Thursday night group, they shared about how they had invited a young lady to go to church. And because they live out that way, they invited him to the Vestal campus. And so I heard about the salvation on Tuesday night in a small group. And on Thursday night, I didn't put two and two together. One of the ladies in our small group went, I get this incredible news because the lady I invited to the Vestal campus is the one who accepted, she said she accepted Christ on Tuesday night. And so we're just excited about what God is doing amongst our church, amongst our campuses, and in this whole region. So I really do believe God is in the business of changing lives. This morning we're going to talk about a very difficult and controversial subject. And especially because in New York State, some recent laws that have been passed, it has taken on a new life. And we have to talk about those kind of things. And even though it may be uncomfortable, we have to talk about that. I know people have lit up social media with their opinions. I know people are having conversations around the coffee pot at work. And probably in your home, you have had multiple discussions. Today, we're going to talk about abortion. And for me, I want you to know that it's not a necessarily a social issue or political issue. For me, it's a biblical issue. And so we're going to address it from that standpoint. If you're here, and I'm sure percentage-wise that there are multiple people throughout this auditorium and listening online who have been impacted by this topic, I want you to know this as we get started. I love you. And I understand the agony that people go through as they make decisions. And even afterwards, it just doesn't just go away. And I don't want to be the kind of church that comes in and feels like we're kicking you while you're down. I want you to encourage you. I want you to see the reconciliation that God offers. I want you to understand forgiveness that only God can offer. And so we want this to be a time where you're drawn to be more like Jesus, and we don't in any way push you away. So if you're here, I want you to know that we do love you, and we want to stand with you as you become more like Jesus. Now, there are some people who may say this. They may say, you know, why do we talk about this? It's such a hard topic. We're going to show a video, and I want to show you the reason why we have to talk about this topic.
Right where you are, I just want you to, right there in your seats, just shut your eyes. What you're about to hear are the sounds of metal BBs striking the side of a tin can. For every BB that strikes, it represents 10,000 lives lost in the wars of America's past. 10,000 lives for every BB. This is the reality of what is occurring in your country. The American Revolution. The Civil War. World War I. World War II. The Korean Conflict. The conflict in Vietnam. September 11th and the War on Terror. Since 1973, the war on the unborn child.
Well, we as Americans get upset about dentists shooting lions and the inhumane treatment of animals. I feel what happens to a baby in a mother's womb is way more important. It's said that in 2018, 42 million abortions took place around our world, according to the surveys that have been taken. In comparison, 8.2 million people died of cancer. 5 million people died in related to smoking, and 1.7 because of AIDS or HIV-related illnesses. 42 million unborn babies were aborted in 2018. And while the numbers continue to decrease in America, close to 1 million children were aborted in America in 2018. Since Roe versus Wade in 1973, it's estimated close to 60 million babies have been aborted. Since the Supreme Court came up with that decision. Throughout history, there have been people who have stood opposed to their government in protest, oftentimes in a nonviolent way, but standing against their government in protest because they believe what they're doing is unjust and morally wrong. You go back to the Boston Tea Party in 1773, and there was that revolt against the government. You go back to 1872 when Susan B. Anthony voted and she was arrested for voting in our U.S. elections. You think of Rosa Parks in 1955 who refused to move back to the back of the bus and she was arrested as well. I want you to know, but before there was like Gandhi and before there was Martin Luther King and Susan B. Anthony and Rosa Parks, there's two ladies who I believe are the first recorded acts of civil disobedience that we see, and it's recorded in Scripture in Exodus chapter 1. If you can turn there, I'd appreciate it. And the ladies' names are Shifra and Pua. This is an event that took place probably 3,500 years ago, and we're going to be looking at some verses here in Exodus chapter 1 to set the stage. But the first thing I want you to realize is this. It's important for us that we fear God more than we do man or people. We need to fear God more than we do people. So here we go. The king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, whose names were Shifra and Pua, "When you are helping the Hebrew women during childbirth on the delivery stool, if you see that the baby is a boy, kill him. But if it is a girl, let her live." The midwives, however, feared God and did not do what the king of Egypt had told them to do, and they let the boys live. Then the king of Egypt summoned the midwives and asked them, "Why have you done this? Why have you let the boys live?" The midwives answered Pharaoh, "Hebrew women are not like Egyptian women. They are vigorous, and they give birth before the midwives arrive." So God was kind to the midwives, and the people increased and became even more numerous. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families of their own. Then Pharaoh gave this order to all his people. Hebrew boy that is born, you must throw into the Nile, but let every girl live. Earlier in Exodus, we saw that someone came to power in Egypt who didn't remember Joseph. And it's a totally different story, and we don't have time to go into it. But Joseph was one of Jacob's sons, and because of various reasons, he ended up in Egypt. And not only did he end up in Egypt, but he began to grow through the ranks of leadership, and he became a very influential person. And at that time, Egypt was very friendly to the Israelites because of Joseph. But when Joseph had died, was gone, they went through a season where this king came up and did not remember Joseph. And so his view of the Israelites being in the land was not favorable, and actually was very negative. And so as the leader of Egypt, he kept saying, these people can be dangerous. Well, we can stand against them on their own. If they ever partner with one of our enemies, we may be in deep weeds. And so we need to do something with them. And so they came up with this plan that he thought that maybe if we take the Israelites and continue to force them into slave labor, we create this incredible burden for them. Maybe this will hold them back of becoming a great nation. But when that didn't work, they said, okay, this is the next step we're going to take. Not only are we going to keep them as slaves, but what we want them to do is we want you to take their babies, the baby boys, and instead of them continuing to grow, we want you to literally like abort these babies or kill these babies because we don't want them to become greater. Now, if a leader had the authority and the power to declare you must kill all of these babies, obviously he would have the power to execute those people who defied his orders. So here we have Shiphrah and Puah, two ladies who looked at Pharaoh, and they were probably more than just midwives. Some people believe they're like supervisors. They oversaw the midwives' floor, right? And so there's midwives throughout the land that were helping these babies be born. And it sounds like they had some kind of role as a supervisor to oversee them. And they also had a direct line to Pharaoh. And so somehow in the process, they said, you know what? We're not going to do this. I know Pharaoh's powerful. I know he could do some really bad things to us. But we just can't do this. It's interesting that they stood opposed to him, even though it may have cost them their lives. And for us, as we live life, oftentimes we are confronted with issues that we oppose biblically and morally, but we are so afraid to stand against that for whatever reason. Sometimes it can be simply a bad grade. You have a teacher that you know is pretty opinionated, and if you took the position that you believed in, you may get a bad grade. There's times that people may ask you to do something that's unethical at work, and you say, man, if I don't do what I'm being told, I may lose my job. There are even times where people have been physically assaulted or verbally attacked because they take a different stance than someone else. So my question is this, Puah and Shiphrah were unwilling to shrink back and be coerced into doing something that they didn't believe in, even though Pharaoh had made it legal. And I question, are there times that we kind of shrink back and we're being coerced into doing something that we don't believe in biblically or morally? What if as a society, they began to approve of certain things and they expected your 100% participation and cooperation? And if you didn't, you would be fined, you could be jailed, and like other parts of the world, you would be executed for believing differently. Would you have a tendency to shrink back and be coerced into doing something that you didn't believe in? I think these two ladies were an example of individuals who feared God more than they did people, even if that person was the leader of Egypt. It's interesting. They weren't going to be coerced or forced into doing something that they didn't believe was right. Here's statistics, and I want you to listen to this. The Journal of American Physicians and Surgeons said this, and I want you to listen closely. 73.8% of women with a history of abortion admit that they have experienced some form of pressure to terminate their pregnancy. Of those surveyed, 58.3%, moving towards 60% of people, received pressure great enough that it significantly influenced them to abort their child. Tell me where the choice is. Tell me where the choice is when people come to you and they push you into doing something or manipulate you into doing something. We always talk about choice, but here in a medical journal it says a great percentage of people were influenced to have an abortion by someone else. So it may be a boyfriend saying, you know what, you do what you want, but if you have that kid, I'm done. I'm gone. You're on your own. It may be a situation where a parent, you know, they want to be embarrassed, right? If somebody finds out that my child's involved in this, I'm going to be so embarrassed that, you know what, the easiest answer for this whole situation is that we kill the baby. You have to go to school. You have things to do. What are you going to do in the future? And because of fear, people are being manipulated in doing something. It's interesting they say this, because of fear of the future, fear of resources, and fear of inadequacy, that people are making this decision. Interesting that I didn't know this, but more women over 40 are having abortions than those who are under 16 or are pregnant. Why? Fear. I'm too old. I'm too young. I don't have enough money. I'm inadequate. If you're here and you had an abortion, if you're here and you encouraged someone else to have an abortion, whether it was a girlfriend or a child, I want you to know this, that with God, there is forgiveness and He loves you. And what I find with individuals is that while they've asked God for forgiveness, they have a really difficult time forgiving themselves. And what's a cool principle in Scripture, that God says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has God removed your sins from you. We're going to be hearing a testimony later of a lady from one of our campuses. Very difficult decision to do this video. But she felt compelled to do it because she had an abortion. And she wants to stand up and be an encouragement to someone else who may have gone through that difficult time or in the process of thinking about doing it. And she wants to be an encouragement. And so she's risking her reputation. She's risking a lot. I think it's one of the most courageous things that I've seen someone do in our church. But I want you to know this. This woman, I feel like I'm standing right next to her as a trophy of God's grace. And that's for all of us. Every one of us can stand side by side. And the only thing that we can proclaim with honesty is this. That no matter what your experience, no matter what decisions you've made in life, no matter where you've gotten sideways in your faith, we all stand together if we're under the blood of Christ, and we're all trophies of God's grace together. And so if you're here, I want you to know, man, accept the forgiveness of God and His love. Secondly, we need to choose life over death. We need to choose life over death. In verse 22, it said this is Exodus chapter. Then Pharaoh gave this order to all his people. Every Hebrew boy that is born, you must throw into the Nile, but let every girl live. I want you to know that in our society, the solution for our problems is becoming this. The solution to those things that we may be uncomfortable, the solution to those things that may be difficult is becoming death. And we need to reject the culture of death that we see in our society today. If your child is found to have some special need in the womb, society says this, abort them. You can say, that's easy for you to say. No, as a dad of a Down syndrome child, I would have been appalled if a doctor's office called me and said, hey, when do you want to schedule your abortion? Our son Nathan, we gave him the name Nathaniel for this reason, because Nathaniel means a gift from God. And we saw our Down syndrome child as a gift from God, and one of the greatest joys that we've ever experienced in this entire life. One of the greatest experiences in our entire life. And through that kid, he brought us so much joy and brought so much glory to God. You want to talk about value in life? And if the world had their way, they would have aborted our child because he had Down syndrome. And I say this, our child was used for the glory of God in his few years on this life more than most people in their entire life. But society would abort that child. In New York State, there's legislation to say this. If you're getting old and it's getting a little difficult for you to get around, all right, it's a little difficult. Instead of us saying, thank you, we want to serve you. How can we as a society take care of you? Instead, we're trying to pass legislation in New York State that says this. We want to make it easy so we can take your life. Why? Because you're old and feeble and it's not easy anymore. It's death by convenience. Oh, they're trying to make it sound nice, and they use the circumstances, the extenuation. But reality is they're saying this. When you don't want to live life anymore, we're going to make it really easy for you to die. It's interesting, even when it comes to unwanted pregnancies, people use these horrendous stories about why they need to have abortions. Did you realize statistically, these are facts, folks. Less than 8% of abortions are created because of a situation, because of the woman's health, or because of rape. Over 92% of abortions are because of convenience. Why? It's going to be hard. It's going to be difficult. So what's next? And who gets to choose whose life is valuable and whose life's not valuable? Oh, my wife got pregnant and it's a little girl. I wanted a boy. You know, I think there's some people who'd be outraged if they heard that. What's the answer for ugly, right? Is it going to be death? Seriously, your child's ugly. They don't deserve to live. Your kid's a C student. They don't deserve to live. What happens if you test the baby and somehow you can find out that they're going to grow up gay? What about that? Who gets to choose who's valuable and not? In my book, God says everyone has value in life. Everyone. We are created in the image of God, and therefore every single one of us have value in His sight. He uses us for His glory, for His reason, and sometimes we don't understand it. I get that. But I can walk through all of those situations where a lady's sitting in a hospice center, and she goes, I feel like I'm no good anymore. And she said, but I pray for you every day. Wow. Man, you're no good anymore, are you? You're praying for our ministry every single... How many of you guys are praying for our ministry every single day? You know, some of us look at decisions and issues and we look at them as such disastrous things. A Down syndrome child. God, why would you do this to us? I look at it and go, God, thank you. Never experienced joy and fulfillment like that ever before. My son made me a different pastor. But society says they have no value. I reject the culture of death in our society today. I reject it. I think of the Kenny Chesney song, the great theologian Kenny Chesney. Have you ever saw the video, There Goes My Life? Yes. Greatest video. If you've not watched it, Kenny, I want some kickback on this if you're watching. I'm sure you are watching online during on campus. But Kenny Chesney sings a song, There Goes My Life, and the video is about a football player in high school, and his girlfriend comes up and tells him that she's pregnant. And I can see this scene in my mind where he's sitting in the locker room with his head just sitting there, and the song goes, there goes my life, there goes my future, there goes my everything. Kiss it all goodbye. The video goes forward to a little girl crawling up a set of stairs, and she looks back at her daddy, a young daddy. He said, that mistake I thought I made, now her pictures cover up my refrigerator. And as she smiles at her dad, he goes, "There goes my life." And then it goes fast forward to when she goes off to school. And there's a dad looking out a window, watching his daughter drive away. And he said, "There goes my life." You know, it's amazing. Sometimes God takes those mistakes in our lives and he does amazing things. Amazing things. Can I encourage you? Can I encourage you to think about the decisions you're making? And we've talked about abortion before. And we've talked about being formed in the mom's womb. We're kind of coming from a different angle now. But I want you to know this. I believe abortion is one of the greatest injustices and institutionalized evils in our world today. Since Roe versus Wade, the 60 million have died. That's 10 times what died in the Holocaust. It's unreal what's happening in our society. Scientifically and biblically, get this. Scientifically and biblically, it's not the woman's body. It's another human being in the woman's body. Separate DNA, genetic code, organs, blood type, separate individual in the mother's body. To say it's my body, I can do what I want, is inaccurate biblically and scientifically. And I'll take any doctor, prove me wrong, that it's not its own body. At eight weeks old, the baby is sucking its thumb, organs are working, and if they go in to take a blood test, the baby will literally shrink away from the needle at 8 weeks old. Because why? Because it hurts, because its brain is functioning. At 21 weeks, I want you to know this, that babies are born at 21 weeks, and with a little bit of help, they live. And in our state, and we're not supposed to make political statements, they're going to take a baby a minute before it's born and technically can abort it. And our politicians are cheering and applauding the murder of a child. We live in a depraved world when we cheer the death of a child. Folks, we need to fear God more than people. We need to choose life over death. I think Pua and Shifra, they never had the opportunity to see the results of their civil disobedience. They never got to see it. Because 80 years later, the guy named Moses, one of the greatest leaders ever came up in history of mankind, Moses, because of their civil disobedience, survived and ended up leading Israel out of slavery, a couple million people out of slavery, led them to the banks of the promised land. Why? Because their act of defiance, they're saying, "I don't care if it's legal, it's not right." God had a tendency to use those acts of civil disobedience, and he used it for his glory. So what about you? Will you reject the culture of death along with me? Amen. We need to think through what we will do. I appreciate the church going, "We're all for the sanctity of life." Yay, sanctity of life. But I want you to know sanctity of life goes from the womb all the way to the nursing home. And if we're going to be truly consistent with the sanctity of life, we have to believe that every life matters in this world. And what we need to do is create a culture where we live out the gospel with our feet. And what I mean by that is the gospel is this. Jesus Christ did what? He sacrificed himself for the good of others. He sacrificed himself for the good of me. And I want you to know that if we're going to live out the gospel and we're supposed to be like Jesus, then we need to sacrifice ourselves for the good of other people in this life. If we believe in the importance of people, the value of people, and the sanctity of life, then we will sacrifice self for the good of someone else. So what do you do? There's so many things you can do. We've talked about foster care. We've talked about adoption. You can volunteer at one of these centers and encourage women who are going through a very difficult time. Some of you can step up financially and say, "I know you're worried about the future, but I want you to know that we're here for you. And when you have the baby, we will help financially support you. And we'll even watch your kid as you go to school." We'll step up and sacrifice for the good of someone else. If you're pregnant and saying, this is going to be inconvenient, it comes down to living out the gospel where you sacrifice self for the good of the unborn baby. My daughter, I'm so proud of her. And I know we're not supposed to say stuff like this, but I'm going to say it anyways. I can't say much about it because you're not supposed to talk about it, but they don't need to foster kids. They have 3 kids of their own. They're in a really good situation. And their church preached a message similar to this, and they said, we've got to do something. Their life was going pretty easy, and they said, we went through the process of through the foster care system. They took all the classes, did all the stuff. It wasn't easy. They filled out all the forms. And a week and a half ago, they brought a little baby into the home who had some issues with her family. And for me, I don't think I've ever been more proud of my daughter and her family. And she says, Dad, how can we not do this? So she talks to her sons, my 8-year-old grandson. And this is what they explained to my 8-year-old grandson. This is what they said. She looked at him and said, you know what? This baby can't go home because it's not safe. And so as long as God gives her to us, we need to serve her. And she said, my 8-year-old grandson, he grabbed hold of her, he goes, he's changed. He's radically changed because he looks at her and goes, what can I do to help her? Because she's trying to create a culture of serving in her home, other people, sacrifice. Sacrifice yourself for the good of someone else. What could God do through you? What could God do in you? I want you to know, we're going to hear this testimony. It's a story of reconciliation. It's a story of forgiveness. But here's a lady who's stepping up and saying, this is what I can do when it comes to this.
When I was in my early 20s, I was looking for anything that could numb pain. I was dealing with the pain of being sexually abused that started at the age of 6, and I didn't know how to cope with that. And so I found that if I was numb, I didn't have to feel what was going on. And so I went through a very destructive period, and during that, I kept putting myself in positions that were bringing on more hurt and more pain. It led to a point where it was completely unmanageable, and I found myself in this little church. I had prayed for salvation when I was 7, but I just ran away. And in this pain, I didn't know how to have a relationship with him. I remember vowing to the Lord, I'm going to stop coping in inappropriate ways. I'm going to stop drinking. I'm going to stop being promiscuous. And I made it about 2 months in my own strength. And I didn't have a heart change. I didn't fully replace what I was doing with a relationship with the Lord. That did not happen at all. I was just trying to muscle through. About 60 days later, I couldn't keep going, and I found myself in a bar. I woke up the next morning and I was pregnant. The realization that I was pregnant was one that I knew now I couldn't cover this up. I couldn't hide it. Like, I was stuck. I felt like waves of shame were going to take me down. Because I realized that I had no control and that I was not able to stop myself from these destructive decisions, that I didn't have the strength to do it. I didn't think I was going to be able to be a mother. I had no hope. There was no hope, and I didn't know how I would support this child. I wasn't seeing a way of reaching out to someone who could help me in that moment. I went to Planned Parenthood and confirmed that I was pregnant. And somehow I found the phone number for the abortion clinic. And I called and I made the appointment. They encouraged me to hurry up and get in there. I had to come up with the money and take the money with me. I felt like I had to do this. From what I had seen of this world, it was ugly. And if I just went ahead and had the procedure done, I would never have to think about it again and everything would be fixed. So I went into the abortion clinic, and from there, they took me back to a counseling room. And she very matter-of-factly asked me, do you know what it is that you're doing? And I said, yes. I biologically understood what was going to happen, but I had no clue what was really going to happen on that day. I think that everybody was referring to it as, it's going to be quick, we're just going to remove the lump of tissue, you won't have to think about it again. And so no one was saying baby, no one was acknowledging that I was ending a life. So I took the sedatives and went back, and they did the ultrasound, and I remember looking up at the ceiling and just disconnecting like I did when I was a little girl from what was going on with my body so that I could get through it. And I just stayed in a level of disconnect for many years after that. About 5 years ago, I found an open house with CareNet. I saw that they needed volunteers to work with moms and their babies. And so I thought this would be a great ministry for me. So I went up the stairs, and I remember being really excited to be there. And I sat down, and it was going well. Everyone was super nice. And then this woman stood up, and she started to share her abortion story. And at that point, I could only say the A word, but I just panicked. And I was sitting there just sweating, and my heart was racing, and I just felt like I had to get out of that place. So I left as fast as I could. About a year passed, and I just kept driving past CareNet for work, and the Lord was hammering on my heart. That eventually led to me stopping one day, and I sat on the couch with Laura Squire, and I admitted to her that I had had an abortion, and she said that a new Bible study was starting soon. I decided to try it. I wanted to know what God had for me here, but I still didn't think there was much for me in that place. I didn't think I had any healing to do, because I had already acknowledged that Jesus had died for all sins, including abortion. So I thought that was it. When I went to the study, I was shocked because there was so much love there. I think I was anticipating that this was going to be a really shameful time, that I was going to talk about really horrible things, and so this was going to be awful. But every little detail was just about love and how important each woman was there. And when they spoke, it was like they were speaking my words, and they were talking about the same lies that I believed from Satan. Even to this point, I was still holding on to so much. And as I got together with these other women and we looked at scripture and we looked at what God had for me, I was able to look back and see the parts of my life that weren't living in the way that God designed and what he wanted for me now. And he wanted to heal those places that were really broken. He wanted me to break down the lies of shame and my lack of worth, and that my performance was what identified me. And I started to find my identity in Christ. And I dealt with the anger of all of the hurts that led up to that place. I dealt with the disappointment with myself and the lies that I was still believing in some level, like, I'm not enough, I can't do this, I can't stand before other people, I can't be who he's called me to be, I'm always going to be broken. All of those lies just started to fall away one by one, and it was those chains being removed that let me actually serve for his glory and be able to share who God is. The Lord has given me so much hope, because it is so life-giving to look in another woman's eyes and tell her that you are wanted and you are worthy and you are a daughter of the King. And despite what anyone has told you or showed you about yourself, that you are just capable of amazing things through his strength. It's not your strength. And that's what's been the most powerful thing that I've understood lately, because I still have waves of anxiety, but God never leaves me in that anxiety anymore. He doesn't. He shows up every time I can pray to him, and he gives me his strength. He gives me his peace. There's this whole sisterhood of women who I can call to in a moment, and they're on their knees for me, with me. And it's just incredibly powerful. I have confidence, and I can stand in front of other people because I know that God has reconciled every moment of what I've done, and that to him, he's not looking at me seeing that. He doesn't see what I chose, and he doesn't see what sins I've committed, but he sees a daughter of the King. He sees purity. It's so life-giving to be able to walk with other women as they break down these lies, and they get to see themselves as God sees them through scripture. Lots and lots of scripture that is just so powerful.
I'm so grateful that she's willing to be a shift for her PUA by stepping up and sharing her story. For those who have been through that hurt and that difficulty, I echo her words to say this: you have value. And in Christ, you're a child of the King, and as he looks at you, you're forgiven. and he sees you as holy. If you're having a hard time forgiving yourself, man, I pray, forgive yourself. We serve an awesome God. And you can stand with me as a trophy of God's grace, a life that's been changed. But as a church and a society, we need to reject the culture of death. And while we may not remember Shifra and Pua's name, I pray that we will always remember their example. Father, thank you so much. You are an amazing God, a God who is about healing, reconciliation, forgiveness. And for those who are here that are hurting, I pray that they would experience that forgiveness. They would understand it in a new way today. That they wouldn't walk out of here being all frustrated and discouraged, but instead they would see that window of hope that you've offered them. So, Father, I pray for those and for others who just have kind of sat on the sidelines and just weren't really appalled and felt no urgency when it came to this topic. I pray for a society we would step up and we would choose people to lead us who would carry out the values that we find in your scriptures. And we pray this in your Son's holy name. Amen.